Let's come to the Word of God this morning. 1 Samuel chapter 21, please. 1 Samuel 21, and we're going to read from verse number 1, please. Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth women have been kept from us about these 3 days, since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. And David said unto Ahimelech, And is there here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here, wrapped in a cloth, behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And we do trust that God will bless the public reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant, and inspired word to our hearts again this morning. You'll remember last week when we looked towards the end of chapter 20, you'll remember that David was given that message from the arrow. Do you remember what Jonathan said in 1 Samuel 20, verse 37? Is not the arrow beyond thee? David was told basically by the Lord it was time to go. It was time to go that little bit further. David was going to leave home. David was going to come a man who was basically on the run. And whilst David had to leave so much behind him, David should have realized there was one who would never leave him and one who would never forsake him. David arrives at this place called Nob. Here was the center of worship. It was here that the tabernacle was moved to. It must have moved sometime from Shiloh. And there was a group of priests here that carried out their duties day and daily. Unlikely they would be often disturbed. It's unlikely they would see many people, but David arrives out of the blue on this particular day, and the priest himself, of course, is shocked when he saw David. David had come for food, and David had actually come for weapons. Perhaps when he saw this man called Doeg, then he realized this man who worked for Saul could be a spy. Therefore, he not only asked for food, he asked for weapon, and we'll get to that a little later on. I wonder what you've come for this morning. You see, David's greatest need was a spiritual need. But David hadn't come for a spiritual need. David had come for a physical need. He didn't seem to be interested in the spiritual at all. As I said last week, when the arrows are flying out, we can sometimes be like the young lad. The arrows were bouncing all over the place. He had no idea what was happening. And sometimes as the word of God is preached, the word can go here and there. But as far as you're concerned, the arrow is always for someone else. And it never seems to hit home. David's behaving a little bit like that. He has come for food. He has nothing on his mind, only the physical need. But first of all, here this morning, there's going to be a challenge brought to David. Look at verse number 1. Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, Why art thou alone, and no man with thee. And here David had come for food, for the physical need, but here the priest hits him between the eyes with a question. Why are you alone? Why is there no one with thee? Here was the son-in-law of the king, David, a famous warrior, a man who'd been known right throughout the land. There was no special royal troops with him. There was no ceremony. It seemed strange. And so the priest is concerned and he asks a very legitimate question. Why art thou alone and no man with thee? David must have looked a sorry case. He must have looked lonely. He wasn't the David of old. And as this priest looks at him, he asks a question, and if you like, God is bringing a question to this man, a question to David. Could I say this, that this man called Ahimelech is put in a very awkward position. Verse 1 tells us that he was afraid. You see, he knew little, but he knew something, that there was trouble between Saul and David. And he would have known that if he was to help David, then King Saul could be angry. On the other hand, if he was to refuse to help David, then David would be angry. And here someone had nothing to do with this argument, someone who wasn't involved at all, and they're put into an awkward position. And sometimes you can put us in an awkward position, because you're nearly asked to choose sides. And this is the position that Ahimelech is in here this morning. And as I said, David had just come for food. I think David wanted to get the food and get away as quickly as possible. But here he's hit between the eyes with this question. How is David going to respond to this question? You remember how Saul was once thrilled when he met David. Remember when David played the harp and he brought comfort and joy to all around him. Even Saul had to confess and or notice and 1 Samuel 18 verse 28, Saul saw and knew the Lord was with David. Hey, it must have been hard for him, but he could see. Here's a man the Lord was with. Here's a man, there's something special about him. When he played the harp, it really soothed the heart of Saul. But here we find Saul, a different man now. He's bringing fear to those he meets. No one would really want to be in David's company at this time, and maybe you can identify a little bit with David this morning. Maybe there's a time you had a zeal for the Lord, you loved the Lord, and you were great company to be in because you enjoyed the things of God, but things have changed. And now there's a spirit of bitterness, there's always that complaining, there's always somebody else's fault, there's always something wrong, and the joy of the Lord is gone, and you look as if you're alone. It looks as if the Lord has even deserted you. Because that's how David looked, and the servant of God here, Ahimelech, he's afraid as he looks at David. He couldn't see the joy of the Lord. He couldn't see the presence of the Lord. And that was such a change, because it was always said of David, he was a man whom the Lord was with. What a change upon this man. And again, maybe this morning some of us can identify with that this morning. If we get away from the Lord, people will notice. People will notice a change. A change in behavior, a change in demeanor, a change in your attitude, a change in your conversation, in your conduct. How good it is to be said of us what was said of Peter and John in Acts 4 verse 13. They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You see the challenge brought this morning. David had come not to hear from God. David had come just to satisfy some fleshly need. But he's hit between the eyes with this question. Now what's David going to do? What's this great man of God going to do? He's facing this question and he has to give an answer to this question. Will he be honest? Will he open up to the priest and say, look, there's been problems here. I've had to go on the run. My life is in danger. Saul wants to kill me. Will he be honest and pour out his heart and seek help? Or will he lie through his teeth and try and lie his way out of the problem? Well, you not only see a challenge brought here, but you see a conscience blinded here? What went through David's head at this time? Would he confess? Would he cover it up? Would he face it? Would he fudge it? What would he do? Well, look at verses 2 and 3. He basically lies through his teeth. David said unto Ahimelech the priest, "The king hath commanded me a business, and has said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place." He said, "I have people with me, they're stationed elsewhere. The king has sent me on a special errand, but it's so special, it's secret, and no one knows anything about it." Now, you know that this is a parcel of lies. You realize this is not true at all. He's just covering up. He's just lying, and we'll see when we get to chapter 22 the cost of his lies and the damage it did. And God had spoken to David here. And David had a choice to make. Would he open up or would he cover it up? And you can see that David covered it up. Did you notice where he lied? He lied in the sanctuary, if I can call it that. He had come to the tabernacle, the holy place, where God would meet his people. And of all the places to tell lies, David decides to tell lies here in the presence of God. And again, if I can use our terminology, even in the house of God. A.W. Pink said this, "When a real saint is out of touch with God, when he is in a backslidden state, his conduct presents a strange enigma, and his inconsistent ways are such no psychologist can explain. Where fellowship with the Lord is broken, the mind is no longer illuminated from heaven, the judgment is clouded, and a lack of wisdom, yea, folly itself, will then characterize all our actions." When sin takes over, no place is sacred. David would later write, in Psalm 119, verse 29, "Remove me from the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." What a change for David. Do you remember when he faced Goliath? When all Israel trembled, David, it says, ran towards the army to meet the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17, verse 48. 1 Samuel 18, verse 30, when they were all behaving in a foolish manner, it says David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. If it wasn't in the Bible, you wouldn't believe it. That such a man of God could find himself in such a situation. David is resorting here to lies to try and protect himself. He's claiming to be doing a work for the king. "The king hath commanded me a business." And instead of confession, there is deception here. Instead of confessing his sin, he covers up his sin. He tells him he's on a secret errand for the king. He says, "I'm serving the king." Have you ever spoken to a backslidden believer who's keen to preach a sermon to you? Because I have. They've always got a spiritual reason. They always seem to have a deeper spiritual insight than anyone else. Even though they're away from the Lord. Even though they're so far from the Lord, you could barely tell that they really belong to the Lord. And yet they'd be the first to preach a sermon to you. And here's David says, "I'm in a secret and I'm in the king's business. I'm here in the king's business." You see the challenge that was brought. You see the conscience that was blinded. And then you see a cry for bread here. Look from verse 3 through to verse number 6. Again, this sets it in the context. "Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand. Or what is there present?" And the priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. If the young men have kept themselves at least from women..." And David answered the priest and said unto him, "Of a truth, women have been kept from us about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken. It's very simple. David is asking the priest, has he any bread? He's looking five loaves of bread. The only bread that there was the bread that's known as the show bread. And the priest says, if you're clean, then we can let you have this bread. He had just told a deliberate lie. His spiritual need was great, but David's more concerned about the practical needs. David's more concerned about the physical needs. And there's nothing wrong with having a desire to have physical needs met. His physical need was great. He was hungry. I'm sure he wondered how it was going to be met. And of course, there's nothing wrong with looking help for materially and physically, but spiritually he seemed to not care. Didn't seem to want any spiritual help. Do you remember when the Lord was being tempted in the wilderness? You remember 40 days without food? And what a physical need he must have had. And do you remember Satan said, turn these stones into bread. Here's a way to meet your physical need. Do you remember what the Lord said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Lord Jesus knew that the spiritual need was always greater than the physical need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you're putting physical need before spiritual need, you're out of step with the Lord. And some people, in order to meet physical need, will ignore the spiritual need. And again, you're out of step with the Lord. As I say, there's nothing wrong with getting the physical needs met. In fact, the Lord Jesus defends David here. If you know something of the New Testament, you'll know that when the Lord Jesus plucked the corn, that the Pharisees, they accused them of working on the Sabbath day. And the Lord said in Matthew 12 verse 3, He said unto them, have you not read what David did when he was hungry and they were with him, and how David took the showbread and how the physical need had to be met? And so David's not condemned for trying to have his physical needs met. Rather, he just seemed to ignore his spiritual need. Now I want to say something about the showbread this morning. Because I want to suggest to you that the showbread is a wonderful picture of Christ. And all you need this morning can be found in the person of Christ. There is no need to deceive. There is no need to lie. There is no need to cheat. There is no need to ignore the spiritual need. All you need is found in the person of Jesus Christ. What can we say about this showbread this morning? In the tabernacle was a table called the table of showbread. There were two rows of six little loaves that were on this table. These loaves would be replaced every Sabbath day. And then the priests could take the loaves and they could eat the bread. That's really just a little bit about the showbread. Let me tell you how the showbread was made. Leviticus 24 verse 5. Thou shalt take fine flour. No coarseness, no roughness, no impurities. Just like Christ. There's no rough edges need to be knocked off Christ. You and I are still a work in progress. We're still a work in progress. It only takes a moment, indeed, to make a child of God, but it takes a lifetime to manufacture a saint. And we're a work in progress, but not with Christ. He was absolutely pure. This bread was fine flour. But you know, fine flour couldn't be eaten. That fine flour had to be taken and had to be pounded. And then that fine flour would be placed in an oven. And there in that oven it would be roasted until the bread would be formed. And when the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life, Christ was that perfect one who was taken and pounded and beaten and battered. And then he was hung on the cross. And there on the cross, the fury of God's wrath, the furnace of God's wrath, fell on his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I can say it this morning, he was roasted as he took your hell and my hell on his own body on the tree. And so when Jesus says, I am the bread of life, you can believe it this morning. Do you know what that tells me this morning? That reminds me of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I would say to you this morning, no matter what you're going through, and David was going through a difficult time, no matter how hard it is to see a way out of this, and David couldn't see a way out of this, there was a God who loved him. And I'll say to you this morning, there's a Saviour who loves you. And he's passionate about you. And you can lean on him this morning and you can look to him this morning. You don't have to lie your way out of this. You don't need deception. You don't have to cover this up. You see the love of our Lord Jesus Christ, but there's more in the showbread. It also speaks of his prayers. It actually means the bread of the face. Exodus 25 verse 30, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." And it means in the face. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." You know, he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You know, sometimes when your back's against the wall and people come to you, or else they send you a little message and they say, "We're praying for you." And in your heart, you wonder, are they really praying for us? I have no doubt there are many people who are. But I'll tell you, the Lord's always praying for you. He ever liveth to make intercession for you. Don't have to cheat. Don't have to lie. Don't have to be dishonest. You've got a Saviour this morning. Think of the passion of the Saviour. Think of the prayers of the Saviour. You know something else it says about the showbread in Numbers 4 verse 7? "Upon the table of showbread they shall spread a cloth of brew of blue and put the dishes thereon and the spoons and the bowls to cover withal, and continual bread shall be thereon." It's always there. Every time they would come to the table, the bread was there. You know the way when you're getting it tight and the fair weather friends are gone. You know the way they used to say about the bank manager, "Please forgive me if you work for a bank," that they'll give you an umbrella when the sun's shining and take it away when it starts to rain. Some friends can be like that. But not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. Whatever you've done, whatever you're going through, no matter how deep the hole, he says, "I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you." And rather than David look to his Lord, the one who loved him, the one who prayed for him, the one who was always with him, David begins to work it out himself. And David makes a mess of it. But you know, there's even more to the showbread this morning. You'll notice in verse number 4, it's called hallowed bread. It was holy bread, if you like. Again, it reminds us of the holiness of our Saviour, the purity of Christ. You know what that tells me? That he'll never break a promise. He'll never break his word. He is God, he cannot lie. He is absolutely pure. And people can make promises to you. And they can raise their hand and they can say whatever they want and they can break their promises, but God will never break his promises to you. David could have found what he needed in his Lord. The man who would say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," is now faced with this question, a spiritual question. Why are you alone? Why is nobody with you? Here's David's opportunity to open up and confess and get things sorted out. Rather, he doesn't open up. He closes in and he lies. You see, when we think of the showbread, we see the passion, we see the prayers, we see the presence, we see the purity. But you know, there's something else here as well, and that's the provision. There were 12 loaves, one for every tribe, one representing every tribe. There was something there for everyone. But there's a little bit more in the story. In Leviticus 24 verse 5, it says, "Thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. These are two omers, if you like. If you look through the Bible, the tenth deal in an omer is the same thing. When it come to the gathering of the manna, one omer was sufficient for a man. In other words, what's in this little loaf is more than you need. Christ is the all-sufficient one. You don't have to step outside of Christ. You see, in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have someone who's passionate, someone who loves you more than anyone ever loves you, someone who prays for you, someone who will always be with you, someone who is pure, dependable, solid, you can trust them with your life, and someone who will always satisfy. Why would we resort to lies? Why try and get out of the mess rather than lean on the Lord and look to the Lord and trust to the Lord? This bread, by the way, was only for the priests. If I can apply that this morning, if you're not saved this morning, you don't have this ever-present one. You don't have this help that God's people have. You're going through life on your own. I would hate to live without Christ. Never mind die without Christ. And you can have the Savior this morning. But for God's people this morning, you see the challenge that's brought here. You see the conscience that was blinded. You see the cry for bread. Let's notice a carnal battle here. Let's move on. Look at verses 7 and 8. Here's something again. It's amazing when you read this of David, this mighty man of God. Look at verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belongeth to Saul. Now David sees this man. And we'll learn a little about this man in the future. He's an evil man. He's a desperate man. He's a diabolical man. And when David sees him, he realizes that Saul is going to know all about what David is up to. And so David is filled with fear. Here's the man who was full of fear. And now he's full of fear. He has gone from faith to fear. And David is so filled with fear. Doesn't seem to be the same man who went and tackled Goliath. Doesn't seem to be the same man who wouldn't have anything belonging to Goliath. Look at verse number 8, what David does. And David said to Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? I don't think David came for a weapon initially. I think when he saw this man, he realized we're going to need some weapons here. For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business requireth haste. We'll say a bit more about that in a moment. Here's David, faced with the enemy, and he's looking for worldly weapons. Do you remember when Saul put the armor on him before he went to face Goliath? David threw the armor off. David didn't want worldly weapons to fight spiritual battles with. But you see the change in David here. He says, have you a spear or a sword? He's looking for some weapon. And the excuse he gives is the king's business requireth haste. And that's another lie. Basically, David said, the king has sent me an errand. It's so urgent, I hadn't time to bring any weapons. And it gets easier to lie the more you lie. And so David tells another lie, and he says, I had no time to lift up my weapons, and we need some weapons because the king's business requireth haste. Now, that's a good text, isn't it? And sometimes at missionary conventions and workers' conventions, they'll take that text. The king's business requireth haste. And they'll preach it out of context. That's okay. Because the king's business does require haste. Souls are dying and going to hell. Jesus Christ is coming again. And the king's business requireth haste. Too often we're slipping in. And souls are slipping into eternity. But of course that's not the context here. David was pretending that the king's business requireth haste. Look at verse number 9. Notice what David says at the end. Ahimelech says, I have nothing, only the sword of Goliath. Verse 9. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take it, take it, for there's not other save that here. And David said, there's none like it. Give it to me. What a change. What a change in David. He looks at Goliath's sword. He says, there's nothing like it. Give it to me. 1 Samuel 17, verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, to Goliath, thou comest to me with a sword. And David laughed at the sword. David mocked the sword. David made nothing of the sword because David had greater weapons. Now he says, there is none like it. Give it to me. David is now depending on field weapons. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And sometimes God's people, when they're in effects, they'll reach out for the world's weapons. Sometimes they'll reach for the alcohol. Sometimes they'll reach for the drugs. Even God's people. Sometimes they'll choose a path of deception. Sometimes they'll try and work it out on their own strength. And they're depending on all the worldly weapons. Things that once they wouldn't have put their hand on. And now they reach out and embrace them. You see where David is this morning? You see where David has sunk to this morning? And of course it applies to an assembly of God's people. Someone has said this, if the 21st century church is going to be fruitful, we need to use what God gave us in the first century. Here's what the first century church did. Acts 6 verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How many churches adopt that now? How many churches is the ministry of the word of God and the prayer top of the list in the program of events? Is it top of your list? You see what David is doing here? You see the challenge brought? I need to move on. You see the conscience blinded, the cry for bread, the carnal battle. And then you see a concerned believer. Just 2 seconds. Look at verse 10. And David arose and fled that day. I think if David looked back, he'd have done something different that day. That day was going to mark a change for David. He was going into Philistine country. We'll discover that he's going to pretend he's mad at the time. David's going to be in the wrong place with the wrong people, in the wrong company. That day, David did a foolish thing. What about today? What if God has hit you between the eyes with a question? Why art thou alone? Why does it appear the Lord has left you? Why do you look like someone who's in a wilderness? Why are you not going on spiritually? And David, rather than confess, he covers it up. And David tries to get himself out of it through deceit. And that day, notice what it says, David rose and fled that day for fear of Saul. The man who was full of faith is now full of fear. Do you remember what Paul said to young Timothy? For God hath not given us the spirit of fear. I remember Pastor Garrett saying, don't take something God didn't give you. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. And David is now filled with fear. The faith has gone and the fear has come in. A big God made Goliath look tiny. A small God has now made Saul look enormous. And David can't see past him. Also, David takes a route of deceit and deception, and he flees in fear. John, writing in the New Testament, said this, 1 John 2 verse 28, and now little children, abide in him, This is what David's not doing. He's not abiding in him. He's not looking to the one who loves him, the one who cares for him, the one who promised never to leave him, the one who prays for him, the one who will always be with him. He's not abiding in him. Here's what John said, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence." Confidence or fear? Faith or fear? David's decision was wrong. David's demeanor was wrong. David's deception was wrong. David's demands were wrong. And David moves from faith to fear. Are you fearful this morning? Have you found a struggle to sleep? Is something bothering you, something troubling you this morning? Have you tried your own way to get out of it? Is the Lord asking you this morning, and I don't want to be oversimplistic, is he asking you to abide in him and to lean on him and to trust him? Just be still and know that I am God. See how God works the matter out for you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this morning. Lord, in a strange way it comforts us. If a mighty man of God like David, who could lift up a sling and five little stones and face the giant of a problem like Goliath, can at a later time find himself filled with fear. So often we've stood in David's shoes. And maybe, Lord, someone's filled with fear this morning. Fear of the future. Fear of circumstances. Lord, these things are so understandable. But Lord, would you give us the grace just to lean on him this morning? The one who loves us like no one loves us. The one who will be with us every step of the way. The one who prays for us. The one who can meet us at the very point of our need. The one that can truly satisfy. Bless thy word to our hearts. Lord, encourage the people of God this morning to be ever looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. For it's in our Saviour's precious name we pray. Amen.